Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
If you've not met me, my name is Heath. I'm the lead pastor here at Reach, and today we're starting a two-week series. It'll go this week and next week on Resurrection Sunday, celebrating the resurrection of our Savior, called It Is Finished. But before we get to the finished work of the cross, which we'll talk about next week, you must know that nothing would stop Jesus from completing his mission. His mission was the world's redemption, and if there was going to be redemption, there had to be a cross. Luke tells us in chapter 9 that Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem, which is what we're going to talk about today. Where are you going? How determined are you to get there? And here's kind of a clue, and we'll talk about this through the lens of Jesus. Where you set your focus determines your direction. And the bad thing is, if you're determined to go in this direction, but you set your eyes over here, you're going to run into lots of things, trip over lots of things, and for those that have gotten to the age where, you know, sleeping through the night without having to go, you know, to the bathroom, you know, when I've joined that club, the other day, no lie, we never close our bathroom door. Never, in our bedroom. So I get up at 12:40 at night to go to the bathroom. I know this is a weird conversation. Sorry. Door was closed, face first. Face, not toe first, face first. Scared Jody out of bed. She's like, "What's going on?" I was like, "I'm an idiot, I don't know." But where you focus your attention will determine your direction. So today we're going to celebrate with grateful hearts that Jesus set his face towards the cross. He knew who he was, which we talked about last week, and where he was going. And nothing would stop him from completing the job set before him from the Father. Part of the job was your salvation. Let's pray. Father, before we read your word, before we look at your determination through your word, I pray that you would interact with us. Lord, truth be told, I can tell a story and I can talk, but there's no power in my words without you. And so, Lord, I ask that in this service and next, Lord, that you would speak, not just by my words, but Lord, you would speak to the hearts of those in this room, that they would hear your love and they would feel your love as they realize the intention that you set on going to the place that would begin our road to redemption. So thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So today is my title, which you've heard already like twice, is His Face Was Set. So today traditionally is Palm Sunday, which the text isn't from Palm Sunday, but without today's text, out of Luke 9, there wouldn't be a Palm Sunday. Because if he didn't set his face towards Jerusalem, he would have never got to Jerusalem. He wouldn't have got the celebrations. It's crazy that in one moment people are cheering for him to come into the city. They're excited about it. They're worshiping. They're taking off their cloaks. They're laying it on the ground and letting him walk on it as he rides into town. And less than a week later, maybe not the same people, but in the same town, they're screaming for his crucifixion. So we're going to pick this up. If you got your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke 9. I'm reading out the ESV, and it'll be what's on the screen right behind me. So we're going to start in verse 43 and going through verse 62. Jesus, at this point, had done some pretty miraculous, amazing things. Verse 43, it picks up and it says, "And they were all astonished at the majesty of God. But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, let these words sink into your ears." This isn't the first time, wasn't the last time they did not want to hear that Jesus was going to the cross, that Jesus was going to die. They wanted to hear, "I'm the ruling king that's going to set up council here in my kingdom here, and I'm gonna kick Rome out of our land." That's what they wanted. He said, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand his saying, and it was concealed from them, so that they may not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. I love that, and I talk about this a lot with his disciples. They sit around with Jesus teaching things, and they're like, "Yes, they're the wise sages that are following the master. Yes, good word, Jesus." They walk into the back room, they were like, "What were you talking about?" Sometimes they were so afraid, they didn't even ask him. They're like, "We don't know." I don't know if you've been in class and you've been too deep into the class that right now it's hard to go, "Hey, teacher, where we're at," without looking like whatever. And so they're like, "You know, we're just gonna keep going with it." And so after this, in verse 46, which we've talked about this here recently in the last 6 months, verse 46, it says, "The argument arose." This is how clue. So they didn't get it. And then they're going to further show that they didn't get it in this. "An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest." There's a lot of the disciples that pretty sure they think it's got to be Peter, it's got to be James, or it's got to be John, because they're the favorite. Remember, every parent, you know, Jesus, he had a favorite. And so their argument is who's the greatest, and I would put money on it that James and John are part of this argument. And we'll see why in just a second. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning in their hearts, he took a child and put him by his side and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is one who is the greatest." This is the upside. We talk about this a little bit from time to time as we're going through the Word. As you look in the New Testament, we see an upside-down kingdom. Our world thinks this way. Like, you got to be the best, you got to have the most money, you got to be the most popular, and all these things. And the gospel turns this upside down. It's like, hey, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, which is what they're asking, you got to be the least here. Which is not what they wanted. They wanted the power seat. They wanted, in another conversation, they send their mother, James and John, to Jesus. "Can you do this favor for me?" Jesus is like, "What favor? I want you to set my boys on the right and the left, not in his death and resurrection, but in his kingdom," because they thought he was establishing some, like he was going to be the new King David, and they were going to kick butt and take names, and they wanted to be a part of the lead team. See, receiving children was quite different from having a seat of power in the revolution, which they thought would be led by Jesus. They were hoping for freedom from the Roman oppressors, but Jesus was after another freedom. And these guys are so wanting to be the greatest that it leads to this next conversation in verse 49. John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop them." They're casting out demons in their name, in Jesus' name, but they're not part of the inside circle. And we were trying to stop them because he does not follow us. I just noticed that right there. He didn't say Jesus, he didn't follow us. So he's not part of us, and he's out here doing this thing, and it seems like a good thing if you're casting out demons and it's actually happening and people are experiencing freedom, but they want to shut it down because they wanted all the glory. I heard this one time when I was at a conference years and years ago. The guy that was up there talking, he said, "I don't mind giving God all the glory as long as it goes through me." Which is a horrible, in case you're like, "Yeah, that sounds great." No, that's not great. Because really, you're using God as a means to glorify yourself, but you're saying, oh, he's getting it, but it's coming through me. So here we get into where this line comes in. So in verse 51, it says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. This was a pivotal point in Jesus' ministry, that he set his face to the cross. There's 9 more chapters after this before we get to that place. There's things that are happening, but from this moment on, it wasn't just going and preaching the word. He was setting his face to the one thing that would bring freedom for everyone, the one thing that the Father had called him to. See, this is the reason behind the message today. There would be no kingdom of God if there were no cross. There would be no freedom from the power of sin if there wasn't a cross. There would be no adoption as sons or daughters without the cross. There wouldn't be access to the Father without the cross. These are things that we talked about last week. We wouldn't have these things if there wasn't a cross. In Luke 13:33, it tells us that it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. And there are several occasions, if you've been reading along with us in the One Year Bible, what happened, I think, in the last week or so, he goes and he's preaching, I think, in a synagogue, and they don't like it, and they try to take him out to this hill, this cliff, to throw him off. That sounds like a really religious thing to do. Hey, worship went great, but we're going to kill you. And they take him up there, and it seems by the text that they, to the text, that they get him to that place, that they're going to toss him over, and he's like, no, not my time, and walks through. I don't know if they were black. I don't know what happens for him to walk through the crowd, but he leaves because he wasn't going to be taken out before this moment. Because just like the Word tells us, he was not going to be murdered. He was not going to go to a cross. He was not going to be thrown, stoned, or anything else outside of Jerusalem. In John 10:18, and here's a key point here. No one takes it from me, talking about his life, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from the Father. I love one of my favorite things. If you ever saw The Passion of the Christ, came out years ago. And I think it's out of Luke where this line comes, but it's you know, you see it on the screen, and he's having this conversation, or really, Pilate's having this conversation with Jesus. And he's like, don't you realize that I have the power and authority to set you free? Just tell me what I need to hear so we can fix this. And Jesus tells him, you don't have any power or authority that my Father hasn't given you. What he's saying here also in John 10 is like, this wasn't, and I think for years, even as I grew up in the church, but even as a young believer, like I was always frustrated. Like, why did these people do this thing to him? They didn't do this thing to Jesus. God brought this moment for us. It could not happen any other way. But the thing that we have to make, and I'm going to stretch this a little bit for you, we have to make this statement personal. I think sometimes even hearing things, you're like, man, that sounds great. Yeah, that's good for the world, for people. The one thing that we have to do with the Word, we have to make it personal. And so I'm going to make this personal a little bit, but when Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem, he set his face towards salvation for you. And the beauty of God the Father, who lives outside of time but isn't fixed. He's not fixed in this moment on my mom's birthday today, by the way. In this moment, just looking at today, going, what's going to happen today? He's outside of time looking in. And he knew for us, you. You were like, I wasn't there 2,000 years ago. But I guarantee you, if you are to be his son or daughter, when he was set his face to Jerusalem, he set his face on Jerusalem for you. 52. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered the village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. There's lots of comments about why this happened. And I don't know. No one was really clear like why they were doing this, other than, you know, there's not a great relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans, even though Jesus has begun to start opening doors for them. But one thing that we do know for sure is the table was turned. Jesus' popularity and his mass appeal, there was starting this turn for mass rejection, which we see as he was going to the cross, crucify him. Verse 54. Somebody called me, James and John, it didn't say it here, but they have this nickname in the Gospels called Sons of Thunder. Somebody spoke this over me like 25 years ago. I don't know what they meant by it, but hopefully I'm not like this. But listen to this in verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, and this is why I think they're like, who's the greatest? Because who else would make a statement that they're getting ready to say? And so they go to the Lord. They were just rejected by the Samaritans. They were having to go somewhere else. And they go to Jesus and they ask him for this. Should we go wash their feet? Should we go love them? Should we go clean up the neighborhood? No, he didn't say any of that. He says, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? I don't know about you, but I've read the Gospels a lot. And I don't remember Jesus ever doing that. I don't remember another occasion that they're like, he did it, we can do it, because he sent us out with his power and authority. Jesus didn't burn down any cities. I'm sure they read the Old Testament and heard about Sodom and Gomorrah, and they knew that God has the power to do things like that. But they go to Jesus and it's like, do you want us to do that? And I'm sure Jesus can control his emotions in his face, but I feel like Jesus, if there was ever going to be an eye roll in the Gospels by Jesus, it's here. It's like, or the little emoji where you're like, oh, like, how many years am I going to be with you? Why don't you understand that this is not what I'm looking for? But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. Based on the who is the greatest comment, they thought they were on their way to an earthly victory. And they were some of Jesus' favorites. How we handle rejection, take this personal, here, listen to this through your own lens. How we handle rejection matters. Jesus was on a mission to save the world, but the Sons of Thunder wanted to burn a town down. Seems completely opposite. See, they hadn't turned that kingdom upside down yet. They still think that this is what God was looking for. He was looking to rescue and redeem not just the Jews, but the whole world. He was wanting to call people that weren't his own to himself. And James and John, because of a little bit of rejection in this moment, he's thinking they need to be burnt down. So a little statement, just in case you were wondering this, don't be like James and John. In this moment. They're not horrible guys, but in this moment, they missed the mark a little bit. And so then we go into 57, and I've preached a whole sermon on this before, but I just want to kind of skim through this because it highlights the idea on focus and attention of where you're going and what your direction is. In 57, it says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. You know, Jesus heals people, raises the dead. He creates wine and dinner. Like, who wouldn't want to have a best friend like that? Like, we want to be with you. Like, this is cool. I hear that you let your disciples burn cities down. Like, we want to be a part of that. They were zealots. One of Jesus' disciples was a zealot. And if you don't know what that word is, they were revolutionaries. They were the ones wanting to burn the town down. They were the ones going, whatever it takes, murder, arson, to eradicate Rome. They were for it. So I'm sure some people are like, that's what he's down with. Like, we're here. We want to be a part of it. said, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he's like, look, if you're looking for a kingdom that has a castle, that has a territory that you're going to be comfortable in, this isn't it. Verse 9, it says, To another, he said, follow me. So he says this to someone as they're walking by, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury the dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. You're like, okay, Jesus. Like, I can't go to my dad's funeral? Like, most of the commentaries on this text, it isn't, his father isn't dead, because if he was dead, there's a long mourning period that he wouldn't be out gallivanting the town looking or hearing Jesus. He would be mourning with everybody else, with his father. Most likely his father is just aged, and at some point in the future he will die, and he most likely could have been the eldest son, and the eldest son gets everything, so he's waiting like, hey, just wait, my father will die, I'll get all this stuff, and then I'll come and follow you. Well, we're waiting for this thing to happen where Jesus is like, let that go and come and follow me and proclaim the kingdom. See, Jesus was focused. He had set his face on the direction that he was going, and that direction was obedience to the Father. Verse 61, yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first and say farewell to those at home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. So here we have, at the beginning of this text, Jesus saying, or acknowledging, he has set his face on the mission, on the purpose, on the thing that we celebrate. It's on the whole reason, the reason why you're sitting in a senior center, the Lux Senior Center, in Leland, North Carolina right now, is because Jesus set his face to go to the cross. And just for those who are new here, if you've been here for a while, you've heard this enough, but if you're looking for the easy way, you're on the wrong team and you're in the wrong boat. And you're like, oh, wow, I don't want this. Well, then you don't want Jesus. And this is, so I'm going to try to make this as personal as, you know, we are talking about it. Next week we're going to talk about that he finished the job on the cross. But for us to follow Jesus, it means that we must deny ourselves. It means that we lay everything down and focus on him. Like, I'm not asking you, hear me, just in case you go to work tomorrow and be like, I quit, boss. Pastor said, focus, and this is distracting me. I'm on it. No. What I am saying is that God wants all of you, not pieces of you, not the Sunday morning you, not the, you know, time, the 15 minutes that you spend in the Word a day, not the 5 minutes that you pray. And I'm just throwing out times and be like, I pray more than that. Or maybe like 5 whole minutes. I don't know where you're at. You know, not just these times, but he wants every bit of you to be focused, because, look, there's decisions to be made about what God is directing you for. And I believe wholeheartedly that whether you're son or daughter or whether you're not, God designed you for a purpose. And he set that purpose in your heart. And until you walk in that purpose, you will never be fulfilled. Never. And some of you are in turmoil right now, and you're like, what is this all about? And I'm going to tell you that most likely it's because you let your focus be on something that would never satisfy you. There's no amount of money. There's no position. There's nothing that you're ever going to get to. You're not going to have the perfect kid. You're like, man, perfect kid. I'll have another one. That one's got to be better. Maybe not. Maybe not. If you think, you know, marriage is going to be this thing that's going to satisfy you, you get married, you realize, probably not. And I don't mean it in a negative way, but no person was meant to give you what the Lord wants to say. Hey, I love you. I want you to abide in that love. See, Jesus demonstrated to his disciples how important the mission is. Luke 9, verse 23. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is the call of Jesus. And one of the things that you need to hear over and over again, that regardless of how long you've been saved, is Jesus did not come, die on the cross to remedy your sin issue so that you could one day have heaven. Jesus did those things so that today you can have him. And that today you can be a part of his kingdom, and today you can have a purpose that will fulfill you. Today you can have a design for why you're here. This doesn't sound pleasant. Look, if you're looking for the easy way, I grew up, and I'm not telling you that my church preached this, but this is what I heard. I grew up in the South. Like, I'm from North Carolina originally, Central North Carolina. Grew up in two different churches. My parents got divorced when I was 9, so like each Sunday, First Baptist or Presbyterian, like, a little confused. And I heard, like, hey, you need to do a couple things to make sure that you get into heaven. And one of the things that I thought was like, hey, if you're going to get into heaven, you got to be baptized. And so at 16, didn't know Jesus personally yet. I knew about him. I got sprinkled because I was at the Presbyterian church. It's probably what it is. Like, some of the things that come into my head, I just stopped there. I got sprinkled. And honestly, if you would have talked to 16-and-a-half-year-old Heath and said, hey, you going to heaven? They're like, yeah, man, I got baptized in my car. Like, when I got to, you know, the pearly gates, I'd be like, yeah, let me in. Like, you know, it's like at the hotel. You'd be like, let me just scan the door, gates open up. Because I thought there was this thing that I had to do. And if you thought the same thing that you thought in your understanding of the gospel, is that I just had to say yes to Jesus, I had to shed a few tears and repent in the moment, and I'm good. And the rest of my life is mine to do whatever I want. It's wrong. Now, salvation doesn't happen by your works. Hear me here. I'm not saying, hey, you got to do all these things. But the cost of following Jesus is a call to follow Jesus. And that's what he's asking for us to do for the rest of our life, because he set his face. And he wants you to set your face on a purpose that is bigger than you. Every one of these people that we just read through had one thing in common. Something was getting in the way. They have not set their face on Jesus. John chapter 15, verse 9. I read this week. I'm reading a book with a couple of guys called Wild Heart by John Eldridge. If you've never read it, it's a good book. But this verse was in the chapter that I read this week, and just hit me. John 15, verse 9. It says, as the Father has loved me, God the Father loving Jesus, as God the Father loved him, so I have loved you. Could you imagine? I think sometimes we think we're hard to love. But as the Father loved Jesus, Jesus loved you. And listen to this last part. Abide in my love. Here's the crazy part. We get the choice as children of God, adopted sons and daughters, to live in that place. And somebody in this room right now needs to hear that he set his face towards you, so that you can experience his love, so that you can experience the freedom that you've never been able to experience, so that you can abide there, that same love that he was loved by the Father. He loves us. We need to learn to stay in that place, because if we stay in that place, we acknowledge that place, and we're ever present in that moment, it's easy to fix your position, set your face to the kingdom mission that God has called you to. Because, like, why not? I mean, look what he did to show me his love. Look what he did to show you his love. And we're going to talk about this next week. It is finished. I think some people in this room are still trying to finish it. You're still trying to fix it. You're still trying to make you what you think God needs instead of abiding in it. Because that's the place, just like we talked about last week, it is we don't live for his approval. We live from his love and approval. You have to know that you are loved. You cannot set your face on the Father's mission from that place without his love. Next week is Easter, Resurrection Sunday. Next week, people will come to church that haven't been in church all year. No pressure. There's a lot of pressure. I told somebody the other day, they laughed at me. It's like the Super Bowl church. Like it's a big deal. But next week, this week, people, and I don't know if it's a, I mean, maybe, God's like, hey, demon. Like, we're going to open up a little, because people will come. They will come. If you don't invite them next week, people will come to church. They don't come to church here. They will look online and they will find. But imagine if someone you know, someone that you have a relationship with, and if you're like, man, why did he only give me one card? There's a stack of them on the front desk. And there's a whole case of them. If you like, you're like, I need every barista, every like waitress. I'm gonna just say, if you give this to a waitress, it better be accompanied by a great tip. Don't think this is their tip. Hey, they're gonna give them a little bit of Jesus. Don't ever do that. Don't associate the name of Reach to your stingy self. Don't do it. Don't do it. My daughter is a waitress at Outback. Like, come on now. It's hard work. Now, I don't know about this flipping the screen for somebody that does, like, you know what I'm saying? The pressure. Everybody is tipped nowadays. But, like, when they wait on you and they bring stuff to you, like, give them money. But if you want to, like, share this, give them tip also. So what I'm going to ask you to do, your mission this week, if you choose to accept, is to place one of these cards in your pocket. Don't forget it. Has our service times, has our location on it, has our website. And personally invite somebody. The best way for you to interact with someone, to bring them to church, is a personal invitation. I mean, you can put it on social media, and that thing's great. I mean, I got this week a card from a church inviting. It was just like a thing that went out. It was like, I was like, wow, we should have done that. It's a great idea. But you know what works better than that? Because probably 99% of those will get thrown in the trash. And I don't know what the statistics, and I could make up something, but it really wouldn't have any benefit. But if you invite somebody, and then you tell them, and here's the kicker. You tell them, hey, I'm coming to first service. I'm coming to the second service, and I'll be looking for you. And you can sit with me. Because let me just tell you, one of the most awkward things that you can do as a church, and going to a new church is walking in. Where do I go? Where do my kids go? Where, you know, is this coffee for me or just the members? Like, where do I sit? What's going on? If they know that some of those are going to be eliminated because you're going to be waiting for them, because next week, people are going to hear the gospel, and some people are going to finally get the reality that it's finished for them. That Jesus set his face for them. And next week, the benefit of that is, imagine by inviting one person to church that you may change their eternity. But the beauty of changing one person's eternity is that every piece of influence and good work and everything that they do after that, like, imagine the ramifications if we were to show Christ's love by just inviting. Look, I'm not asking you to debate them, which I think we should know the word. I think we should talk about the word. But I'm asking you to invite them. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to invite our worship team back up. And that was my encouragement for you to bring people. Like I said, this fall will not be here. There will be as many seats as we can fit in these two rooms. Please don't all come to first service. I don't know why people are afraid of second service. I thought, man, like I give them a little bit more time to sleep in. They're like, nah, I want church early. So here's what I want to turn it back. Do you personally, and answer this question, do you think Jesus would choose you? Do you think Jesus would have, looking at you, in your face, in your eyes, would he say, I'm willing to do all of this for you? Because he did. He had you in mind. And I just want to encourage you, the place that you've got to be is you've got to abide in that love. He loves you so much. There's nothing that he could have shown his love in a greater way than going to the cross for you. And you're like, well, all of these things have happened, and this and that. And there's all these reasons why we think that God doesn't love you. And I just want to tell you, it's a mercy that right now you're alert and aware and breathing. If we all got what we deserve because of our sin nature, it would all be misery, suffering, and pain. 99.999%. But right now, we're sitting in his grace. If you were just to look at all the things that you are blessed by right now, and I just want to encourage you, let him connect with you. Let him speak to your heart. This was for you. Like, I'm coming to the cross for you, because it changes us. Like, I was talking to a friend of mine that's going through some stuff. Wife got diagnosed with cancer, and it's, you know, crazy. And like, this word from John 15, verse 9. I'm like, look. There's all these questions that come up, like, why me? Why this? And all I can do, and I got emotional talking to him. I'm like, look, this is where you got to live. Because he loved you. Loved you, and he loves you. So what I'm going to do, we're going to worship. And I know now we have some people in our alleyway, but at the end of service, we have prayer in this back room, and we also have a table back there with communion. So we do communion publicly together like we did last week. We're going to do it next week for Resurrection Sunday. But if you want communion on the off weeks that we aren't doing it publicly, there's always going to be a table in the back with a little lamp and the verses that talk about it. And there's a gluten-free communion cup there that you can have. So if you want communion at the end of service, they're there. If we run out of them on the table, there's a little box on the floor that's got plenty more. But there's also going to be prayer in the back. And I believe there's people in this room that you need to solidify this reality that you were loved, that you were chosen, that God called you to this place. And there's nothing better than going and being like, hey, like, I'm struggling with living in this place. And having people just bless you and pray over you. So let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the breath in our lungs. Thank you for the life that you've given us. Thank you for the grace that you're pouring out on us right now. Even if things aren't going exactly the way we want, we are experiencing so much mercy and so much grace in this moment. Lord, would you position our hearts to receive your intention? That in this moment, in Luke 9, you set your gaze on us. You set your sights on the cross, but it was for us. And Lord, I pray over those in this room that are struggling with that reality, even as children, they're struggling with, why would you choose to love me? Lord, I pray that you would pour out how much love you have for them, even in those moments. And for those in this room that have struggled with that their whole life, they've never trusted that Jesus would love them enough, Lord, would you set them free today? Lord, would you do what you intended to do all those years ago where they wanted a revolution? Lord, you started a revolution against sin and against all the things that ails us so that we can be free in you. And so, Lord, would you free us this morning? And Lord, I pray for any person in this room that maybe today is the day that you say yes, and you set your hand to the plow and you say, Father, I'm yours. Lord, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit on them. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Let your grace abound. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.